Well, as we study the book of Esther, Mordecai finally gets around to pointing that out to Esther. Now, whatever else happens, Esther, eventually what happens to you will be determined by you. And you can't blame me, Mordecai, and you really can't blame Haman. You know, he tried to blame the devil and he said, God said that won't work. No, it's your fault. Adam tried to blame me and he said, no, that won't work. It's your fault. But as we study the story of Esther, we'll find again that finally Esther is told, it's up to you. Whatever happens to you, Esther, is your own doing. No one can deal with our flesh but us. Absolutely no one. And that's important for you and I to understand. Again, nothing endangers us more than our flesh. And I want to talk about that a little bit tonight. I often ask the question I think Jesus implied in the garden when he was praying 3 times for a part of his crucifixion. Isn't there an easier way? Isn't there an easier way? In Sunday school, I said this morning to our class that God, in raising up his children to instill within them godly character, to point out the character flaws of Haman, to try to assist in encouraging the Christian to do something about correcting these character flaws, the Lord sometimes must resort to unpleasant situations like trials and tribulations and problems and sickness and sorrow and disappointments. And when these times come, we say, Lord, isn't there an easier way to raise me than this? And the Lord undoubtedly has one answer, no, there is no way for me to gratify and sanctify you at the same time. I can't do it, not this time. And so many of our trials and our troubles would be eliminated if he was allowed to eliminate just by telling us. If he was allowed to eliminate the character flaws and we'd behave ourselves and we'd grow in grace by his request. But we don't do it. And so he comes along then and says, well, now we'll have to do it the hard way. And we say, well, Lord, isn't there some other way? Isn't there an easier way? And he said, yes, there was an easier way. But you won't do it. But you won't do it. And now I must apply the pressure. And life becomes unpleasant. Well, in the story of Esther, we've gotten down now to where, you remember, Mordecai has revealed to Esther that the decree of Haman has gone out requiring the death of all the Jews. And he says to Esther, get alarmed, honey, for you're a Jew. Don't forget it. Now, Haman didn't know that. And the king who had married Esther didn't know that. For the king would have never signed the decree had he known his wife was a Jew. That was a secret that had been kept from him. But Mordecai knew it. And so Mordecai reminded Esther that she was a Jew. And the decree was put on a time clock. And the time clock was already ticking and the days were already passing. And that would be 1 year ago. And then that would be the end of the Jewish race in Persia, because the decree of Haman would have them all killed. And so he says to Esther, you go and talk to the king. Remember, the Esther's answer was, isn't there an easier way? Isn't there an easier way to do this? Why don't we pray, Mordecai? I'll come over and I'll get at the front gate of the king and I'll kneel down even in public and we'll pray about it. That's a lot easier than me going and see the king. Because he's in a 30-day, I don't know what you want to call, 30-day stay in the court. And he has allowed no one to come in there during that 30-day period without an invitation. And if I walk in there during that 30 days and he decides to kill me, I'm gone. I mean, Mordecai, uncle, I mean, my neck is on the line. I don't want to go in there and take a chance on my being killed. And he says, now listen, honey, you're going to be killed anyway. You're a Jew. And the days are ticking by, and it won't be long until Haman's going to have your head. Now, you can either go in there now and speed up and maybe save your head, or you can go ahead and wait.
and lose it. But honey, it's your decision, and don't blame me what happens.
Now, I want to read it to you from the Bible. Chapter 4, and let's go to verse 8. Haman gives Esther a copy of the decree signed by Haman, commanding the death of all the Jews. And so he gave the copy of the writing, that is, the servant, gave the writing to Esther and told her what Mordecai said to her. He gave her a command. Remember, Mordecai represents the Holy Spirit. Esther represents our born-again spirit. The king represents our soul. So he gave her a command, you should go in and see the king. Now. Not next month. Now. Waste no time. In dealing with the flesh, people, you don't do it tomorrow. You do it today. Christian, we never stand still. We're moving all the time. We're either moving closer to the light, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, or we're moving farther away from the light. We're constantly moving one way or the other. If I don't deal with the flesh today, I take a step back from the light. And if I don't deal with the flesh tomorrow, I take another step back from the light. And then another step back from the light. You realize, people, if you start backing out of this church, and you got across that field, there would come a time when this church light in here would be so dim you could barely see it as you back out of it. When do you think it would be easier to deal with the problem? In the light right now, or when you worry about there when the light is teensy-weensy and you can't see it anymore? Now is the time to deal with the problem caused by the flesh. Now. But you say, well, it's not serious. That's what the man was saying Wednesday night. Now you take precautions. Now. Not after your house is broken into. Not after you're beaten and robbed. Now. And it's hard for us to do that, isn't it? Now. I'll do it tomorrow. And you know what happens. Tomorrow you forget, or you say, I'll do it tomorrow. Go on. You make supplication to the king. She didn't get orders to go see Haman. Why? Because there's not a thing in the world you can do with Haman. You can't reform him. You can't change his mind. You can't do a thing to change Haman. There's no way in the world, people, you can change your flesh. There is not. So there's no sense in trying to deal with the flesh on the basis of, I'll correct it. I'll make it behave itself. I'll get a hold of myself. I'll make the old flesh do what I want it to. Forget it. You can't do it in the first place. And so she was told to go see the king and to make requests before him for her people, spare their lives. Now, Esther said, give my uncle this answer. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall go into the king while he is in the inner court, who is not called to come in, there is a law to put him to death, or put her to death, except to one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter and says, all right, I'll allow you in. You took a risk, you're okay. That he might live. Now, I have not been called to come into the king for 30 days. This is a 30-day meeting, and I'm not allowed to come in. Then Mordecai said, this is the answer you give Esther. Don't think about whether or not you're going to escape in the king's house, but you think about the Jews. You think about the Jews. You're one of them. For if you hold your peace at this time, you don't go at this time. This is interesting. He says, there shall come a deliverance for the Jews from some other place. But not for you, honey. Not for you. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. God will find some other way to save His people, but not you. Not you. You know, folks, God tonight can find a way
to help somebody else handle their flesh. But you'll have to handle your own all by yourself. You're like Esther. It's your problem. And you'll handle it all by yourself. Or it won't get handled. I can't handle it. My wife can't handle it. Nobody can handle it but me and you. By ourselves. It's our problem. It's our flesh. And it's going to be handled by us, or our little house will be destroyed. Let's go on. He says, you may have come, you may have been born, you may have been placed as the wife of the king for this very moment in your lifetime. This is why you were born. Then Esther sent this word back to Mordecai. Go, and you gather all the Jews together and have them fast, and I would assume pray, and have them eat neither nor drink 3 days and nights. And I and my maidens will fast likewise, and I would assume pray, and I will go to see the king, which is against the law, but I have decided if I perish, I will perish. Now, this was a grave situation, and Esther finally made up her mind that she would tackle the problem. I read that about her house being destroyed. For Esther, this was a very serious situation. How serious is it for us to get control of our flesh? How serious is it? He says the plot would destroy her, would take her away. It would do her in. Look, if you will, at Romans chapter 8 and verses 12 and the first part of 13. I read this with great fear, and this is one of those texts that bothers me. It's the kind of thing that was said to Esther, you better move, girl, and you better move now, because your life is hanging in the balance. And it's no longer time to play, or you're going to pay. Romans verse 12. Brethren, now I take it that he's talking to the Christians in the church at Rome. He calls them brethren. Brethren, we are debtors, that is, owing a debt, not to the flesh. I owe no debt to the flesh. And you know, owe no debt to the flesh, that being to live according to the dictates of the flesh. You owe no debt to Haman, none at all. You do not have to do what he commands. You should not do what he commands. You owe him nothing. Let's go on, though. But, if you go ahead and live after the flesh. And these three words really bother me. You shall die. And I know there's a theological debate about this. Some say, well, sure that could not mean your spiritual life. Surely you do not mean that I could be lost once I am saved. And they say, that has to mean that you'll die physically. Let me tell you something, folks. All of us are going to die physically, whether you're 100% sinless or not. Everybody who has victory over the flesh is going to die physically. All right? There is no way in the world you can promise the Christian no death physically if he doesn't live after the flesh. All of us will die. Paul died. Peter died. James died. Stephen died. I mean, they were not living after the flesh, but they died. So that's no warning or threat to the Christian. So my body dies. So what? My spirit goes to be with Christ in heaven, which to me is far better. I have nothing to lose there. You're not going to scare me and frighten me with that kind of talk that I'm going to lose my life and go to heaven. No punishment in that. Man, that's bliss. What have I got to lose there? He says, if you go ahead and live after the flesh, that is, allow your life to be controlled and dominated by the flesh, you shall die. You shall die. If you want to take that, literally, folks, that's kind of serious. We stop playing games now. you shall die.
We cannot allow our flesh to take over one area after another of our character. Now, I think I may have forgotten that, but I think I mentioned 20 character flaws that Haman is responsible for in the lives of individuals. 20. And I mentioned that some of these are predominant in our lives. You have a hard enough time, folks, fighting the few dominant flaws. But if we allow the flesh to begin to add to the dominant ones more and more and more, till the flesh begins to control almost our entire life, to dominate us, all we think, act, and do, I doubt if we'll ever go to heaven. Now, I don't want you to take it from me saying here, well, merely if I give in to one of the weaknesses of my flesh that I'm lost, I'm not saying that. I'm saying if you allow the flesh to completely dominate your 20 characters, if you allow the flesh to continually corrupt and corrode your character, adding one after another of these bad character flaws until you become all 20 of these things. Maybe not all 20, but I mean, what I'm saying is you get worse and worse and worse and worse as time goes on. And I would say in that situation, you're living after the flesh. You're putting up no struggle. There is no defense. There is no warfare. There is no desire for victory. You're just walking according to whatever the dictates of the flesh are. You're going to walk further and further and further from God. The flesh is going to get more of you, or you're going to do it in. That's the trouble with the flesh. It's never satisfied with just one or two character flaws. It wants more and more and more and more. It's greedy. Hold your ground and fight where you are. Don't give in more and more and more character flaws. That's a hard text. All I'm saying for tonight is that this matter of dealing with the flesh is not something you can just trifle with. It's not important. It doesn't make any difference. That text right there bothers me. It bothers me. One book I read said, well, he's talking here about people never were saved, fought with. I don't believe in that. He wouldn't call them brethren. He wouldn't call them brethren. He says it's the same people, but if you through the Spirit, an unsaved man can't do that. If you through the, he doesn't even have the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. This guy has a chance to live or die, depending on what he does in regards to his flesh. Kind of the same situation poor old Esther was in. You got to do something. You just can't sit there and do nothing because the law of the flesh will eat you alive. Okay? Esther was either going to come under Haman's influence or Haman was going to come under Esther's influence. That was the situation, and she had to face it. So Esther's idea, well, we'll just pray about it, wouldn't work. Had Mordecai, follow me now, been able to handle this situation without the help of Esther, he would never have asked her. The parallel, if the Holy Spirit could deal with your flesh without asking you to become involved, he'd do it. There are those that say, well, just accept Jesus and all your sins will go away and all your desires will go away. And you'll have no... That's not true. That's not true. You accept Jesus Christ, and he said this morning, you put on the whole armor of God, and then he says you go out and do battle. You do battle. One thing you do battle with is the devil. The other thing you do battle with is the flesh. With the flesh. And if the Lord would fight the battle for you, he wouldn't ask you to suit up and go out there and fight on your own. So it's not something that the Holy Spirit will do for you. It's something he'll do with you, but not for you. Maybe Esther said, well, maybe I can reform Haman. So I said, well, I go, no way. Mordecai didn't suggest that. Why don't you go talk to Haman and reason with him? Maybe you can get him to change his mind, change his decree. No, you can't. It won't work. He is at the point, the flesh is, he cannot be deprogrammed and he cannot be reprogrammed. This guy is in a rut and you cannot get him out of it. Huh? It'd be a waste of time to even try. That's not the way you handle the flesh. So forget it. Now, go back, if you will, chapter 5. Now it came to pass, verse 1, on the third day, The fast and prayer ended. Esther put on her royal apparel, stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat up on his royal throne. And verse 2, he looked over, and there was his wife Esther standing in the court. And it says here, the king held out to Esther the golden scepter, which means you shall live, and come here, and let me know what you want. I'm kind of paraphrasing that. So Esther drew near, and she touched the top of the scepter, and sighed a sigh of relief, and the king said, what is it you want? He figured she was there for some reason. What's your request? I'll even give you, I feel in such a good mood, half the kingdom. What do you want? Well, she really had it made, half the kingdom. And she said, I'd just like to invite you and Haman to a banquet. That was nice, wasn't it? I've been thinking about you and planning for you, and I just hadn't seen you in so many days. It's going to be 30 days. Let's just have a little banquet. Take a little time out, and I invite you and Haman. So, yeah, that wasn't a bad idea. Verse 8, if I have found favor in thy sight, king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will serve you tomorrow, if you'll give me permission. And the story goes, of course, he was delighted, and so they planned to have a banquet the next day. In our struggle with the flesh, these specifics of the story of Esther have really no bearing. We don't go see anybody, and we don't prepare any banquets. That's not the way we deal with the flesh. There is a plan. And Esther had to come up with a plan. And she has a plan, and that's the one I just read you. We're going to have a banquet. Now, that's not our plan that God has given us to deal with the flesh. But there has to be a plan. You just don't do it without a plan. There is a plan by which you go to the soul and get the soul to consent to do in Haman. We'll talk about that as we go on. There is a plan given to us by God. It's not the plan that Esther had. All right. But Esther had a plan. It's not our plan. But it was a plan with a specific goal. And it was a good goal, first of all, to bring an end to Haman's influence over the king and the kingdom. That's our same goal. To bring an end to the reign of the flesh over our soul and our body. Same goal. There's a second goal she had, and that was to halt the wicked plot against God and God's people. To be rid of God and God's people. And that's our goal too. To be rid of the one who is out to rid us of our God and his lifestyle. To stop whatever plot Haman has hatched that leaves God out. And that's the only kind of schemes he plots, is to leave God out of your life. And so she had a goal to get rid of the one who made those plots and get rid of that plot, which was to kill the Jews in this instance. I'm not sure Esther knew how her goals would be accomplished. I'm not really sure about that. That, I guess she felt, should be left up to the king. While that was unknown to Esther, it is made known to us what must be done to bring about these two goals. There will be no prison for Haman. There will be no pardon for Haman. There will be no exile for Haman. Only death is the solution. Three scriptures which make it very clear that in dealing with the flesh, this is the way you accomplish the goals that I mentioned a while ago. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify, that word mortify means put to death. Put to death, therefore, your members, that is, the fleshly desires, which are upon the earth. And he begins to name some of those character traits produced by the flesh. Fornication, uncleanness, and so forth, and so forth, and so forth. What do? You mortify, you put to death the desires of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Galatians 5, verse 24. They that are Christ have, notice, crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. How do you get rid of them? You crucify them. And you know as well as I do, what is crucified is killed. Nail them to a cross. Kill them. Romans chapter 8. We were there a while ago. Go back there again. Romans chapter 8. The same verse we were a while ago. We just read the first half. Verse 13, the last part of the verse. You, through the Spirit, will mortify, put to death, the deeds of the body, of the flesh. If you do that, you shall live. How? I must put to death the deeds of the flesh. How serious is the flesh? So bad, it must be killed. I know of no way the Bible can say something is more serious than that. It must be killed. That is the ultimate way to handle something, is to kill it. We think, sure, there's an easier way than that. No. It must be killed. Now, that is Scripture. Now, before the day of the banquet, I'll give you a little history here. Haman's wife suggested that he build a gallows, a hangman's place. And at the banquet the next day, he could ask the king for permission to hang Mordecai on the scaffold. All right? Now we come to the night before the banquet. Keep in mind, Mordecai, his head is on the line. We're only hours away from the gallows for him. Chapter 6, back to Esther. Read 12 verses, which is rather lengthy. On that night, the king could not sleep. And again, I want to say to you, the Lord can do what he wants when he wants to. And on this night, the Lord said, King, you're not going to sleep. And he didn't sleep. Now, that's not the reason you don't sleep every night, but I mean, that was the reason in this situation that the king didn't sleep. God had a reason. And God was being pushed for time. And God had to work within a matter of minutes to accomplish a great task. For something was about to happen that only God knew. Keep in mind now, the plan of the wife of Haman was that he would ask for the head of Mordecai the next day at the banquet. Haman changes those plans. Now notice, the king could not sleep that night, and he was bored, didn't have television, so he said to his servant, bring in the history books. I'm just going to give you a summation here. Bring in the history books and read me a story from the past. So the guy goes and pulls out one of the many books of the history of Persia. It just wasn't any book. It just happened to be the very book that God needed. And it just happened that he turned to the very exact page in that book that God needed. That wasn't an accident, folks. That was the mighty working of God. All right? And as they began to read, it was found that Mordecai, the story had been written, Mordecai had in the past told two of the king's servants who kept the door of a plot of some people to kill the king. Mordecai had saved the king's life, and that had been recorded in the history books. And the king said, oh, I didn't remember that. Okay. What should I do? Or what did we do to reward this fellow for this act of heroism? He gave me the warning and saved my life. How do we dignify him? What do we do for him? And the servant said, well, I looked at the book, and the book says you didn't do anything for him. You didn't thank him. You didn't pay him. You didn't do anything for him. And the king said, that wasn't very nice of me, was it? Well, I ought to do something now. Thank God he said now. Okay? Now. So he couldn't sleep, and it was nighttime. He said, who's in the court? Go and do it right now. Who's in the court? Said, who? Got anybody standing around here wanting something to do? I got a service for him. Guess what? Here comes Haman, trotting up the road, or trotting down the hall in the outward court, and he says, I have come. Now notice, folks, it's night, early night. And he says, I have come to the king's house to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai. Man, he pushed up the hanging date.
He was going to talk about it tomorrow at the banquet. He can't wait. He runs over early in the evening to tell the king about it. Boy, did God have to work quick to get this information. Okay?
So the king's servant said, "Well, Haman's out there standing in the court." And the king said, "Get him, get him, get him." So Haman came in, and the king said to him, "What do you think I ought to do for a man to honor him in which the king is very delighted?" Now, Haman thought he was talking about him. See? That's a stuck out for you. And Haman said, "For a man like that, the king should really give him great honors." He thought again it was him. "Here's what I think you ought to do, king. I'm going to give you advice. I think you ought to give him your best robe. Take off your kingly robe and let him ride your best horse and put on his head your crown, and you let him ride around in the city for all the people to see, so they will know that you delight in him." And the king said, "Brilliant idea. Brilliant idea." Verse 10. "You go out now and you make haste and you get my robe and you get my crown and you get my horse and you put Mordecai on the horse." Boy, did his feathers fall. He came to get consent to hang the guy, and here the king is going to honor the guy. God can move, boy, when the minutes are ticking away. I mean, he had to move quick. But he made that move, and he spared Mordecai's life at that moment. Well, old Haman mouthed and muttered and sputtered, but he went in and did it anyway. And he put the robe and the crown and did the horse to Mordecai, and then he went home to his wife, moaning and groaning about what had taken place. Then about that time, he had knocked at the door and said, "Well, the banquet's ready. Come to the banquet." And so Haman's wife said, "Well, go on the banquet. Go on." And so he went to the banquet. And we'll stop there. Father, we're thankful tonight as we study this book, first of all, to learn from it things that apply to our life today. Burn upon our memory the importance of getting victory over the flesh. Given to us again that assurance that you can move in the nick of time to pull off a wonder when it is necessary, as you did here in the case of Mordecai. We're thankful this night for Scripture. We're thankful this night for the wisdom to know how to overcome that which can defeat us and destroy our character. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.